We are continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts. And again, Acts, it describes the what the first followers of Jesus were doing. And today we're in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. It's a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 26, it begins, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, and go down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So to begin with, who's Philip? Well, Philip is one of the first followers of Jesus, and Philip is from the town, the small town or village of Bethsaida. And it's important to know that Bethsaida is part of this larger region that was known as the Orthodox Triangle. It was recognized as the most strict and legalistic and black and white and religious region of Israel outside of Jerusalem, which is a holy city. And so if you grew up in a religious environment, you might actually know what Philip's childhood was like. Bethsaida and this Orthodox triangle, they would have taught everything to Philip. How to think, what to eat, what not to eat, who you talk to, who you don't talk to, who you touch, who you don't touch, when and where you work, where you go and where you don't go. Bethsaida and this Orthodox triangle, they had rules for absolutely everything. And then Jesus comes along. And he takes everything, he takes all of what Philip thought it meant to be obedient to God, and he flips it on its head. So Jesus not only had to take Philip out of the Orthodox triangle, but maybe even more importantly, he had to take the Orthodox triangle and all of its influence outside of out of Philip. I wonder if any of us can relate. Maybe the salvation that when we look back that we've experienced is the salvation from legalism and regret and remorse and rules and judgmentalism and black and white thinking. And so an angel tells Philip to get on the road to Gaza. And these are extraordinary instructions. They're extraordinary instructions, first of all, because number one, it came from an angel. But secondly, these are extraordinary instructions because the distance between Jerusalem and Gaza is about 50 miles. That's 2 days of a long walk. That's a big ask. And these instructions were also extraordinary because at the time that the angel gave Philip these instructions, the road to Gaza was essentially a road to nowhere. There was nothing in Gaza. The city of Gaza was leveled 100 years earlier, and it wasn't going to be built for another 30 or 40 years. And so even though these instructions were from an angel, I don't think any of us would have questioned Philip. If given the instruction to walk 50 miles to a road to nowhere, a road that goes nowhere, if he would have passed, I don't think any of us would have had a problem with that. That would have seemed rational. But how many of us have learned that at some point in our life, oftentimes it's not about the destination at all. It's about the journey. It's about the process. It's about what we learn on the road. For Philip, it clearly wasn't about getting to Gaza. Because if we go forward to verse 40, we find out that he never gets to Gaza. He ends up in Caesarea. These extraordinary instructions were never about getting to Gaza. They were about what God was going to do on his journey. And so in verse 27, the story continues and it says, "So he, Philip, started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians." This man, the Ethiopian eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. There's really no casual, no comfortable way to bring this up, so let's just get to the point. Eunuchs in those days were typically slaves or servants who didn't have the ability to have children. Not because they were born that way, but because something was done to them. They were servants who were on their way to highly powerful roles, and they needed to be trusted, especially because they were going to be around women. So this eunuch, we're told, was in charge of the Ethiopian queen's treasury. So he's powerful, and he's riding in a chariot, so we know that he's well off. And this Ethiopian eunuch would have been known as a God-fearer, meaning that he is an Ethiopian who has adopted the Jewish faith. And I can assure you that 2,000 years ago, an Ethiopian eunuch who practiced the Jewish faith, you didn't see that every day. It was a combination of two very different cultures and two very different lifestyles. And it's often pointed out that someone with a rare combination of identities and cultures, like an Ethiopian who practiced Judaism, they're never fully welcome. They're never at home. They're never accepted fully in either culture. Ethiopians, they wouldn't have been familiar with a foreign faith like Judaism, and therefore he would have been marginalized in that culture. Jews, at that time, they weren't inclusive of Ethiopians and definitely not eunuchs, and so he wouldn't have been welcomed in that culture either. And it says in verse 27 that he, the Ethiopian eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And all indications point to the fact that that didn't go very well at all. Why? Because according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Old Testament law, the Ethiopian eunuch had to be excluded from temple worship. The temple worship that he traveled so far to be a part of and so far to be a part to participate in, you can read about it in your own time, and it's very specific, but he would have been cut off from that. And you can imagine the rejection, the isolation, the sadness, the loneliness that was associated with again being turned away. The story continues in verse 28. It says, on his way home, the eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, the eunuch said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, please tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So clearly God orchestrates a situation where Philip, a follower of Jesus, someone from this Orthodox triangle, and this Ethiopian eunuch, someone about as different from Philip as we can even imagine, they're together. And together they're in this Ethiopian's chariot and they're talking about this passage of scripture from the prophet of Isaiah. Now, it's interesting because Isaiah actually has some things that we know of that he says about eunuchs. And Isaiah's comments are very different than what, and they have a very different feel than what we see in the Old Testament law. Isaiah says this, he says, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath. Well, that's the Ethiopian eunuch. He kept the Sabbath. And he says, to the eunuchs who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. Well, that also, that's the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, here's what God says about these eunuchs. He says, I will give in my house, within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So for the eunuchs that observe the Sabbath, that keep the covenant, they're going to have a place in God's house. They're going to be included. They're going to be valued. They're going to be given a name. They won't be cut off and rejected like they're always cut off and rejected. This had to be huge news, a huge hope for the Ethiopian eunuch. And is it possible that the Ethiopian eunuch made the journey all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem because he held on to hope that Isaiah's picture of the future of what God was going to do was actually going to be something that he experienced here and now, that he once wouldn't be cut off, that he would be accepted and valued? Well, if that's why he made the trip, if that's the hope that he held on to, it didn't end well, because that didn't happen. Commentators point out that it's not on accident that Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch on the road between Jerusalem and Ethiopia, because that's a picture of where the eunuch lived his life. That was his reality. It was always in between. It was somewhere in between being accepted fully by the Ethiopian culture, in between being accepted fully by the Jewish culture. And so on the road, heading away from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, thinking back to Jerusalem where he was denied his ability to worship in the temple. No doubt he had feelings of rejection and loss. And he's reading the words of Isaiah, which talks about a suffering servant. And I imagine these are words that he often turned to in times where he felt like he needed comfort, because these words describe somebody else who actually experienced life as he did. These words showed him someone else like him who went through life experiencing humiliation. These words showed him someone else like him who was denied justice, someone else just like him who was without hope of future generations, and someone else just like him whose life was not shown value. And then in verse 35, it says, starting with this scripture that gave him comfort, Philip proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't actually tell us the specific about how he shaped this message of good news, but I think we can imagine. I'm sure that Philip told the eunuch the good news that Jesus offers us inclusion as an embrace as opposed to exclusion, which he experienced through religion. I'm sure Philip tells him the good news that he belongs fully to the kingdom of God. He belongs fully to the family of God, that there's no more life in between one or the other. He can be a full resident in the kingdom of God. I'm sure Philip tells him the good news that the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus miraculously and mysteriously brings all things together, that he doesn't have to deal with division anymore. And no doubt, Philip tells him the good news that Jesus speaks against defining and categorizing people based off of blood and race and gender and nationality. And the story continues in verse 36. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So whatever Philip said about the good news of Jesus, the eunuch gets it, and he wants in, and he wants to be baptized. And he asks Philip, look, here's water. What stands in the way of my being baptized? I wonder how much of Philip's life flashed before his eyes when that question was asked. If he went back to his days of being raised in the Orthodox Triangle region, he would have said, there's actually all kinds of things that stand in the way of you being baptized. My religion, that gets in the way. The sacred text, Deuteronomy chapter 23, that gets in the way. The fact that you're an Ethiopian eunuch, that definitely gets in the way of you being baptized. Philip's religion gave plenty of reasons to get in the way. But remember, Jesus didn't just take Philip out of Bethsaida. He had to take Bethsaida out of Philip. And so when the moment came, when the decision time came to answer the question that the eunuch just asked him, Philip could have fallen back on the religion of his youth. That was an option. He could have used rules in order to exclude another person, this time the Ethiopian eunuch, from baptism, and simply been just like everybody else. And he would have just been the next person to reject the Ethiopian eunuch from God's people. Or, in order to answer this question from the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip could actually follow the way of Jesus, which is a way of including the Ethiopian eunuch into the baptism. And that would cause him to be different than everyone else, because he would have been the first person. Philip was the first person to accept this Ethiopian eunuch as a part of God's family. This is a huge deal. Jesus said that his followers, after he leaves them, would do things even greater than he did, extending the kingdom of God. Someone from the Orthodox Triangle extending the kingdom of God to an Ethiopian eunuch, that definitely qualifies. Friends, that's the story. Luke makes this ridiculous, this mysterious claim that a man who is unable to produce heirs, that a man who is with a family, a man who has no sense of belonging anywhere, he simply receives the good news that God loves him already. He simply receives the good news of what Jesus did for him. And he added a little water of baptism. Now he's welcomed fully into the kingdom of God. Now he has siblings, he has parents, he has children. Now finally he has a place to belong. Bethsaida, the Orthodox triangle, the temple, all the rules, all the religion, they all told Philip that he has no business with an Ethiopian eunuch. That's the other. But Jesus says, no, that Ethiopian eunuch, that's actually your sibling. That's your brother. That's your family. Go welcome him in. Luke, the author of Acts, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes this story that shows us how to make the other our brother or the other our sister. Because that's what the Spirit of God does. That's what Jesus does. It's the only way that we're a part of the kingdom of God too. David Wantland says this is especially important at a time when the cultural storytellers of our day are doing their very best to divide people one from another. Whether it's rich and poor or red states or blue states or educated or not educated or one nation against another nation or one ethnicity from another or immigrants and native born, whatever it is. When the world wants to divide, according to the gospel, according to the Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, it is the kingdom of God, the people associated with the kingdom of God, the residents of the kingdom of God, it is our responsibility to reach out and bring people in. That's what Philip did. And the result of this story is not only did this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, receive the good news and experience belonging and a place to be, a new family, it gets even better. 2,000 years later, now today, 65% of Ethiopia is Christian. These are native, indigenous, Ethiopian Christians. And the Ethiopian church today traces back their origin to this Ethiopian eunuch. An example of this, before she can even read, Megan Phelps Roper routinely held signs along with other members of her church protesting whatever it is that they saw wrong with the world. The church was founded by her grandfather, and the church was a small church, and it was mostly made up of extended family. But this tiny group actually gained worldwide notoriety for picketing and literally any event, funerals. They'd even celebrate people's death. As Megan grew up, she saw that church members were actually really effective at what they were trying to do, and she learned to do it with great skill as well. And being smart and young, they put her in charge of their online presence for their church. And the conversations that she was having online caused her to actually begin to doubt her church's leadership and their message. At first, all of the hate spewed online was both ways, with people as full of rage as she was. But then out of nowhere, some people began to actually engage her with conversations that were full of civility and compassion and nuance. And I wonder, can we imagine, do those conversations even happen today? But she wanted to continue these conversations, and so some of these conversations went on for a long time. And then at one point, these online conversations actually led to real life interactions while she was picketing. One time she was going to picket something, one cause or event, in New Orleans. And she arranged to meet up with a man at the picketing line in order to have a conversation. And because of that meetup, something beautiful happened. The man was actually from Jerusalem, so he came a long way to meet with her and the other people in her group and her church. And they were supposed to be enemies. But without discussion, without planning it, without telling her what he's going to do, he actually brought a dessert with him from the Middle East to give to her before their conversation. And without knowing what he was doing, on her own volition, her own idea, she actually brought some kosher chocolate to give him before their conversation. And she says that interaction was actually huge because it was a moment of humanity. It was a moment of kindness, and it made her begin to question the line that exists between friends and foe. As people began to extend compassion to her and kindness to her and civility to her, she began to see some inconsistencies in what she believed and the message and what they were doing. They were a church, and so she began to ask questions like, how can a church judge other people for sinning differently than they sin if Jesus says, let him without sin cast the first stone? How can they be Christians who are supposed to love their neighbor when all they're doing is terrible things to their neighbors? This led to a complete turnaround in her life. And here's what her website says. It says, because of this moment, because of this exchange, she learned to exchange the absolutes that she grew up with for new forms of warmth and community. Let me say that again. She learned to exchange the absolutes that she grew up with new forms of warmth and community. And as I read that, I thought, is that not exactly what happened in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Megan's life story exposes the dangers of religious thinking, the same exact religious thinking that Philip was taught in Bethsaida and the Orthodox Triangle. Megan's life story shows a need to let go of religious thinking in order that tends to exclude people and divide people, and to adopt new forms of community where there's room to bring in others. Philip's story, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he also lets go of religious thinking, which excludes and divides people, and he adopts people into a brand new community, the kingdom of God. And that has room for everyone. That has room for others, even Ethiopian eunuchs. And so we have to ask, what about for us? Are there ways in our lives, are there ways in our communities where we're actually contributing to division and exclusion? And like Megan, we have to ask, how does that line up with the teachings of Jesus? And are we people who will pray for the Spirit of God to inspire us like he did for Philip in order to form a new, a warm kind of community that has room for others, no matter who they are and where they're from? And so as we go, may we be the type of people, may we be the people who are able to let go of divisions in order to create a community that has room for others to be a part of the kingdom of God and experience salvation. May that be true of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.